I'm going to teach you some things this morning, okay? I'm going to pick up on last Sunday. I want to tail in a little bit about fasting, and then I want to teach you about the kingdom of God and the relationship of the church to it. It's interesting that Job prophesied, speaking about revelation of the kingdom. Praise God. Love you guys. It's good to see you today. Father God, I just thank you for this morning, for your presence with us, for your breaking down the walls of misunderstanding, confusion, unbelief, despair, hopelessness, ignorance, whatever it is that we all deal with, fear, uncertainty. This world is such a thing right now that we must become clear about who we are and what it is you want us to do. I pray this morning, God, that as we share these truths, that you will make them real to our people, even as it was prophesied this morning. Revelation must become absolute truth in us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's see. Here's what I want to pick up. Last Sunday, we were teaching on prayer and praying and fasting in particular. Now, the two things go together. Jesus said this when he was teaching. He said, when you pray and when you fast, meaning not if you pray or if you fast, but when you pray and when you fast. So there is obviously a connection between praying and fasting. That makes sense, doesn't it? So last Sunday, I exhorted you to fast some food because in the days of our Lord Jesus Christ, he didn't deal with people who are watching things on the internet. They didn't have television or anything else. The most important thing was satisfaction to the body, and so food was really essential. It's still essential to us. It's the hardest thing to fast that I know of. And so I suggested to you that you find some food, a meal, a day, whatever it is to fast. I don't know that you have experienced that, but I pray you have. My point that I'm coming to is this. A lot of times the church fasts because of things that come to us that we realize are very significant and we need to do something about. And so there's a need to pray and fast at specific times when crises come about. We are in such a time where there is crisis, of course. But fasting should not be limited to crisis moments. Jesus said, when you fast, meaning it's something you can do more than at a crisis. You follow so far? It's something that we choose to do. So here's what I want to do. I want to eliminate the thought that you fast for specific times, but that fasting become a regular part of your life, that you learn to live a fasted life. The men that nurtured and were spiritual fathers to me fasted. They taught me that. I don't tell people when I fast. Because the thing is, you bring attention to yourself instead of being humbled before God. Like Jesus said, if you're going to fast, wash your face. Don't go around glum so everybody thinks, oh, look at that guy, that girl, they're fasting. Oh, bless their little hearts. You don't want that. You want it to be done before God with a right heart. Whatever it is you fast, whenever it is you fast, here's a key. Link it to the prayer that is presently in your heart. Don't just fast. When you eliminate that meal, use that time, some portion of that time, to pray. To pray about the things that God has put on your heart to pray about. So that we learn to live a fasted life. I don't think it's right to dictate fasting times. I think it's good when we have to promote fasting times because of the crisis or the need that the whole church do this. But you don't have to have a whole church reason to fast. It's just between you and God. Okay? So that you learn to live a fasted life. Praise God. All right, that's what I have to say about that. Is that okay with you? Does that help you? I sure hope so. As you know, I've said, and I don't want to make this an issue about me, but I am writing a book, and the struggle to write this book has been amazing. I started to write it in 2017. I've written two books, two whole manuscripts, both of which have not been up to the measure that I felt God wanted them to be. So I'm in my third manuscript. The wonderful thing about it is as I pray, research, study, and right, everything that I'm doing is effective for the whole body. So things that I have been studying, I share with you. Only you don't know that. A lot of this comes out of my study for the book. I'm not writing a book because I want to be an author. I'm writing the book because God wants me to. And I think that's the only reason to do things of that nature. I'm really fearful of it because once you write something, it's like you've created a sculpture. It's there. It's pretty hard to change it. And maybe I have unnecessary concern in that respect, but that's me. And so I want to make sure that what I say is beneficial to the body of Christ and really is what God wants the body to hear. So that's been my burden. So I'm trudging along. And right now I'd like to read to you an unedited, meaning I have not gone back through it and reworked it. But you know what? They say that writers need to just gush it out and then go back and clean it up. I'm not too good at gushing it out, but I try. So anyway, this is what I want to share with you. I'm going to read this. It's called The Kingdom and the Body of Christ. And I'll stop it at moments and just perhaps amplify what I'm sharing. The history of the kingdom of God begins with Israel. As God's chosen people, they had his protection and they had his blessings. These blessings were theirs as long as they remained a covenant people. The history of Israel reveals that they failed to do so, and it cost them. They lost his protection, and they were exiled from their land and brought into captivity. When Jesus came preaching the kingdom of God, the Jews had in their minds a restoration of the Davidic-type kingdom that would overthrow the yoke of Rome. It would be militaristic in nature. But Jesus' message of the kingdom was redemptive. He wanted to deliver the Jews not so much from their physical bondage, but from their spiritual one. This is very important for us to understand because there is a militaristic mindset of a type of overthrow of the structures of this world that exists in the body of Christ because we don't like a lot of what goes on, so we'd like to overthrow it. But Jesus' probe, his advance into the evil world, was to redeem those who were under the darkness of Satan. Rome was a yoke, a burden, a rule that was pressed over them. While living in their own land, they were in captivity. They had to pay taxes to Rome. Soldiers were about the streets. It was not an easy life. And they wanted to be free of that. We are living in a time right now when we'd like to see changes. I'm not saying that changes won't come. But similarly, we feel a lot of that, and so does the rest of the world. So, Jesus preached a redemptive message. Unfortunately, there was a dullness and a blindness on the whole of the Jews. Matthew 13:15 reveals that. Few accepted this Jesus as Messiah and the kingdom that he offered them. Consequently, the kingdom was going to be given to a people who would bring forth fruit. In the parables, Jesus several times indicated that Israel had failed. In fact, when God sent prophets to the nation to let them know things that they needed to know about the kingdom and of his son, they rejected the prophets and slew them. Now, because of this and other things, the kingdom of God, which was solely, entirely available only to the Jewish nation, was now to be given to a people who originally were not a people, but who would bring forth fruit. Gentiles could enter the kingdom of God. Previously, Gentiles could only be partakers of Israel's blessings by becoming proselytes to the nation. there was a national blessing. And the only way non-believers could enter, Jews, would be by becoming proselytes to the nation of Israel. But before we can comprehend the body of Christ's relationship and responsibility to the kingdom, we should know something more about it. Is it coming or is it here? If so, in what context? Who gets in? What are its demands? How big is it? How powerful is it? Regarding praying, it comes. Let's look at that prayer a little bit more. Jesus taught his disciples to pray for it, the kingdom. And that prayer is still our prayer for today. Jesus said, pray the kingdom come in Matthew 10. That prayer means not that the kingdom isn't here and that it should come, but it must continue to come because it was already here in the presence of Christ. You follow that? Come, the word in the Greek is ekomaia, which means from that place to this place. So it doesn't come, it comes and comes and comes and comes. You follow that? It is already here and is continuing to come. The kingdom is already here with the presence of Jesus, the King. Since the kingdom is already here, the prayer is for its final state in the age to come. It is not in its fullness yet, even though it is already here. Do you understand that? There is a fullness of the kingdom to come. Presently, it is here, but not complete. Since the kingdom of God is already here, we should know about its realm and its reign. The realm of the kingdom is both heaven and earth. The reign of this kingdom belongs to our Lord. He is sovereign, and his reign extends throughout the realm. Those who accept his reign will have entered his kingdom and enjoy his blessings. We speak of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he should be shared and taught about as our Savior, the one who died for us. But we must also remember that when he came, he preached the kingdom of heaven. And our failure to preach the kingdom of heaven is a mistake. We fail to tell people about the kingdom. Jesus wants the kingdom to be known because he is king. There are three titles or definitions to the kingdom. One, the kingdom of God. Two, the kingdom of heaven. And three, the kingdom of Christ. And they all refer to the same kingdom. The kingdom of God refers to the ruler of this kingdom. The kingdom of heaven refers to the realm of the kingdom. And the kingdom of Christ, according to Ephesians 5, relates to the ministry of Christ in bringing the kingdom reality to this earth. That he is still doing by his indwelling presence in the body of Christ, who reveals the kingdom in us and through us to the world. While he was in the world, he delegated his authority to the 70 and to the 12. I'll stop. By that, he sent the 70 out. We don't know who these people were. The Bible doesn't tell us anything about them. There were 70. They were a group of those who were followers of Christ. So there was an outer group, the 70. There was an inner group, the 12, and an inner group of three even. Peter, James, and John, who were extremely close to Christ. But there were 70. And what he did is he delegated his authority to them. And he said to them, I want you to go to the lost sheep of Israel, preach the gospel, heal the sick, and cast out demons. Don't take any money. Don't worry about that. You'll be taken care of. So the 70 went out. And they preached. And they healed. Listen to me. 70 unknown people healed the sick, healed the lepers, cast out demons. Unknown, everyday people. Went to people, knocked on their doors, and said, we'd like to tell you about Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. They went to people, meaning they went to individual people. They wanted to share something. And if the people accepted them, they went in and they shared. They were fed. They healed the sick, cleansed the lepers, delivered them of demons. And so when they came back, they were rejoicing. And they said, even the evil spirits are subject to us in your name. And Jesus said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning, crashing to the earth. Meaning he was experiencing the power that he had given them, the authority that he had given them, that when they did what they did, it was a defeat of the enemy. Now, at that time, his power was with them. Now, he is in the body of Christ, and his power is in us. The same delegated authority. Not only is it possible for us to do it, it's absolutely what we should do because Christ is in us who will do it, in us and through it. These 70 were just like you and me. Aside. I had no formal training when I was sent out. All I knew is what we had begun experiencing in this little church up in Waterbury, where the Holy Spirit fell. People were baptized in the Holy Spirit. Kids were speaking in tongues. Remember, Brenda? Demons were being cast out of people who were strong denominationalists, non-spirit-filled people, who all of a sudden were getting the presence of God, getting filled with the Spirit in such a way that they were rejoicing over what God was doing in them. So, I had no training. We just were doing this because it was the Bible. And so when we were sent out, Andre and I, we came here and we didn't know what else to do except tell people about Jesus and ask them if they were sick. And if they were, we could pray with them. And as God revealed demons, we would cast the demons out of them. And you know what happened? They started to come to church. And they came from all over. Some of you come from all over, yet you drive tons of miles to get here. And it takes you a long time, perhaps up to an hour. One way. Why? A, God sent you in the body. But B, the first thing he did was he touched you in such a way that you wanted to be where the presence of God was present. Where it was. And that's the same for people today. They don't care. I want to say this to you. How far the church is from their home if that church is full of God. Do you understand that? Never be afraid to ask somebody who lives. People came from Massachusetts, New York, and Rhode Island to this church regularly as members. One family, I recall, had six kids. It was a beautiful black family, the Wilsons, and they came down from Massachusetts every Sunday, all of them. They drove over an hour one way. This was their church. Why? God healed them, healed their marriage, healed their bodies, cast demons out of them. Yeah. The kingdom is going to continue under Christ's reign until he has put down all rule, all authority. All his enemies will be under his feet, including death, which is the last enemy. And then he will deliver the kingdom to the Father. 1 Corinthians 15:22-26. He, it says, will be doing this. But how will he be doing this? How will Jesus Christ be accomplishing that? In us and through us and no other way. Don't you think that the world is going to hell in a handbag? Quite the opposite. He is going to heal and restore people. He is going to bring his presence and the kingdom of God more fully than ever we have known. And we're going to see marvelous things done in nations.
But if we worry and think, oh, it's getting worse, we've got to get out of here, hurry up, Jesus, come back, you have preached the wrong message. It is a dead message that goes nowhere. The message is extend the kingdom of God. Until, and every last one of us has that privilege. How is there access to the kingdom of God? Number one, it's by rebirth. John 3:3 tells us this. We must be born again, literally born from heaven or from above. The word that is translated again is the word from above, referring to heaven. We must be born of the kingdom of heaven, which means we become a new race and citizens of a heavenly kingdom. And of course, this birth is by the Spirit. And so that we who were once of the flesh are no longer of the flesh, but of the Spirit. The moment that rebirth happens, amazing things take place. Not everything that you knew when it happened to you, but it happened to you anyway, and now we discover it. First, when we are born again, we are transferred from the power of darkness and brought into the kingdom of His Son, Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:13. We are no longer under the power of darkness or Satan. Second, we are simultaneously baptized into the body of Christ. That makes us both in the kingdom of God and in the body of Christ. So the body of Christ is in the kingdom of God. I'm sorry, but we cannot say that that is the extent of the kingdom, because the kingdom is not limited just to the body of Christ. However, we are in the kingdom. And according to Romans, the kingdom of God is in us, in righteousness, in peace, and in joy in the Holy Spirit. Meaning the rule of the kingdom and the king of the kingdom are both in us. Praise God. The church becomes the instrument of God to extend the kingdom into the world. Hallelujah. The presence of the kingdom of heaven is also known by its power and authority. Jesus came preaching the kingdom of heaven, healing the sick and casting out demons. Look at Matthew 4, this is chapter 4, verses 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing all kinds of sickness, all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all of Syria. Here's what's important. The fame of Christ extends when both preaching of the kingdom and the power of the kingdom are present. When people get healed by Jesus Christ, they want to tell others. When they get saved by his presence, they want to tell others. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they were brought to him all the sick who were afflicted with various diseases and torments. And those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. And great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. Hallelujah. There's no doubt that many of these people became believers in Jesus and entered the kingdom. But not the Pharisees. Sorry, baby. The Pharisees claimed that Jesus cast out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of devils, and that he had a demon in him. Jesus argued back that if it were so, then Beelzebub's kingdom would be divided. Furthermore, he said, how can a devil cast out a devil? Then Jesus' response to them was that he cast out devils by the Spirit of God, and that that was proof that the kingdom of God had come, and that he had bound, pay attention to this, the strong man, entered his house, and seized his goods. I'll read that scripture. It's Matthew 12. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house? Matthew 12, 28 and 29. So the power and depth of this statement is hardly recognized by most people. We have to explore what our Lord really meant when he said this. First, he was declaring that by the Spirit we have power over demons, and that is proof the kingdom has come. Second, the fact that we have authority over demons indicates that Satan is powerless to stop us. Do you hear that? He cannot intervene with the power of God when we cast out spirits and heal the sick. Why? He is bound. This is not the only time that the word bind or bound is used in connection with our power over Satan. In Luke 13, verse 16, it refers to a woman who was bound by Satan for a great number of years. And Jesus said, ought not this woman who has been bound by Satan be loosed from her torments? So binding and loosing work together. She had been bound 18 years. Jesus said, ought she not to be freed or from this bond on the Sabbath day? So in that context, Jesus speaks both of binding and loosing. And these words play a major role in the power and authority we have in the kingdom and our keys of the kingdom. So let's look at what keys mean in the context of the history of Israel. The first time we see the use of the word key is in Isaiah 22, verses 22 through 23. We're prophesying about Eliakim, who was a magistrate. Incidentally, he was a prefigure of Christ, a type of Christ. Now, magistrates were given keys entrusted to them to administrate the laws and the resources of somebody superior to them. You follow that? Over a man's house, the owner, with all of his substance and all of his rules and all of his authority, would give keys to a magistrate and say, you take care of this business. I give you authority, the key. Meaning he could open the door to all that the king had. Now, in that scripture, you want to look at Isaiah 22:22. I want to speak to you about where the keys are. Now, this is a prophecy about Jesus as well. And it says here, the key of the house of David I will lay on his shoulder, so he shall open and no one shall shut, and he shall shut and no one will open. Follow? I will fasten him as a peg in the secure place, and he will become a glorious throne to his father's home or house, excuse me. So this is a prophecy about Jesus. It says here that the keys will be on his shoulder. Now, a lot of interpreters, or not necessarily interpreters, but people who hope it to be that way, suggest that the keys are on the shoulder of the body of Christ because the keys were carried on the shoulder. A magistrate had a hook sewed into his clothing on his shoulder so he could take the keys, hook them on his shoulder, and carry the keys about. You follow this? So he always had access to the keys. They were present on his shoulder. Now, the shoulder has other applications. It's a suggestion of strength and power as well. You see the point, though. The keys were carried about all the time. Furthermore, keys are symbolic of knowledge. Those who had keys had keys of knowledge, and that was a great responsibility. Matthew 23:13, Jesus speaks to the scribes and the Pharisees. He said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you shut up or bind the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in nor do you loose or allow those entering to go in. So the scribes and the Pharisees had keys of knowledge from their understanding of the Old Testament that they did not allow to be given to people who could go into the kingdom with that knowledge. They prevented them from going in, and they themselves did not go in. Do you follow this? This was why there was a rebuke to them. Keys also understood revelation about the kingdom of God. The prophecy that Joe gave also included that this morning. We have the keys of revelation to people. But woe to you, he says. The rebuke given to the scribes and Pharisees is clear that they had rejected his person as the Christ or the Messiah, ignored his teachings and his miracles, and with the influence they had in Israel, prevented not only themselves from entering the kingdom, but those they taught. Today, the keys are ours. I'll show you that in Matthew 16. We'll get there in just a second. The keys are ours to open the door of salvation to the lost. And to the point in John 20 and verse 23, where Jesus says to the disciples, whoever sins you remit, they are remitted. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. Meaning that we can say in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ that people can be set free and forgiven of their sins. That is a major concern for people. And to allow them to be set free from the burden of their past. Keys are ours. Number one, to open the door of salvation. We have the key to open the door of salvation because it's the key of knowledge and revelation of him and his kingdom. Two, we have the power to loose people of demonic powers and to heal them. And three, to prevent unrighteous behavior from occurring in the body of Christ. Last we talked about that, about how, I think I did, I'm not sure, maybe I didn't, how there was a man in the Corinthian church who was having relationships with his father's wife. It was an unhealthy thing that he was doing. And Paul rebuked the church and said, how is it that you allow this to continue in your midst? You are guilty of that sin and you are probably doing it as well. Like I said, when sin is tolerated, in a short time it becomes accepted. And so Paul rebuked him. He said, you ought rather to mourn over this situation. And he told him, he said, now, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and my spirit who is with you, take this man who is doing this terrible thing and turn him over to Satan so that there could be a destruction of his flesh so that his soul would be saved in the day of salvation. What does the destruction of his flesh mean? Does it mean kill him? No. It means to strip him of his carnal nature, to destroy the carnality of his life by letting him be exposed to what Satan would like him to be under his rule. And for him to then repent. And it says in 2 Corinthians 2 that this man repented deeply with sorrow and that the church should bring him back in. When was the last time the church did anything of that nature to people who were sinning within it? We are a holy lump. And Paul said to them, don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Meaning the spread of that iniquity, that lasciviousness, that immorality spreads to the whole church. And this is the condition of the church today. That's why the word of God to our churches today is repent and awaken to righteousness and sin not, as Paul said to the Corinthians, I tell you this to your shame, that sin is within you. And awake to righteousness. And again, in Matthew 18, where you see the issue of people who will not forgive one another. If there's somebody who has an ought or offense another person, he ought to go to that person, speak it out, get it cleared up. And if they can't do that, then go to two or three more, see if you can work it out. If that doesn't work, bring it to the whole church. And if the person will not forgive or relent of his attitude towards another brother, treat him like he was a person of the world, like a publican. Power that we have. We don't exercise it because we have the fear of men. We don't do that kind of thing. But God is going to bring that back to the church. Thank you, Jesus. I haven't finished the chapter. I just read some things to you. How is this going to all play out? I know that you're wondering how much authority, how much responsibility, how much can you accomplish, how much can you affect with so much evil, deception, lies. We have come to the place where it's hard to believe people in authority. the trust of people is literally gone. We feel lied to. Even though we live in the kingdom of God and we have a different power and authority that protects us, nonetheless, we're still in this world, even though we're not of it. And decisions that people make can affect us and can even be harmful to us. And does that mean that we ignore that, we do nothing? Of course not. Of course not. But we have to remember this. We are not in a militant kingdom. We're in a redemptive kingdom. Excuse me. Meaning the first goal that we have is to liberate those people here on the earth that we can connect with. I hope you understand this. A couple weeks back, I mentioned to you that my father got saved when he was 50 years old. He led his sons and his wife to the Lord, all four of us. Two of his boys got into the ministry, started churches. Thousands of people came into these churches, got saved, healed, delivered, went out, continued to extend the kingdom of God. We have no idea how far-reaching salvation goes when we start with one person. Please. One of the great things that began to happen in the early days of this church is that there were so many large families, a lot of them Italian, that when one got saved, they went through the whole family, just like my family. And yours. You don't have to be Italian to have that happen. Certainly not. But you see my point. How many of those people would have continued in iniquity, in darkness, in lies, in deception, in unholy living? How much spread of the darkness of their lives would have continued? How much soiling of the world would they have extended? How much harm would they have brought to others? We have no idea. I can tell you from my own life, I don't know what would have become of me if I hadn't died a drunk before I continued on. What deceptions and things I would have expressed. Do you follow what I'm saying? So we have to understand the value of our redemptive ability. What happens when we save one person? How far that can extend? At the same time, 1 Timothy 2:1 tells us we have to pray for all men, for all those in authority, especially in leadership, every type of leadership, any leader from presidents and kings down to those who have authority to affect your life. That could be anybody. That we need to pray for them, first of all. What? That they would hear God. 2 Samuel 23:3 says, I think it, 2 Samuel 23, let me check that. I shared that last week. Didn't I? That the type of people that rule, that God wants, 23. Yeah. The God of Israel, verse 3, 2 Samuel 23:3, the God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spoke to me. He who rules over men must be just or righteous, ruling in the fear of God. We're going to pray about this morning, okay? We have the right to affect the destiny of people and nations. It is not God without us. It's always God with us. That's why there's prayer. And in Daniel, I'm going to remind you of this. In Daniel 2, I hope I marked it. And in verse 21, remember this. This is Daniel speaking, literally prophesying. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. Praise his name. Now, we know that he removed Nebuchadnezzar from his throne And for 7 years, Nebuchadnezzar was out in the fields with beasts. Literally, his body changed and he grew hair like an animal and he ate grass until God gave him his reasoning again. You can read this in Daniel. So the one thing I want you to know is that God will give men and women their reasoning, their understanding will come back to them of the fear of the Lord. Right now, men and women can do anything they want because they don't fear God. They don't sense any repercussions to their decisions over people. When you don't think there's any consequences or repercussions to what you do, you'll do just about anything. And that's the kind of situation we are faced with today. So we need to pray for these people. All of them, top down, constantly, that God would begin to bring to them a sense of the awareness of God, a fear of the Lord, of what it is that they do, and that they would begin to become just people. That doesn't mean they're all going to be saved. They're not all going to be saved. I would that they would, but not all of them will get saved. But they can still do the right thing. Again, I remind you of Isaiah 60 from last week. Isaiah 60 and verse 1. For us, it's time to rise, for our light has come and the glory of the Lord is around us. In Ephesians 5 and verse 14, as I said last week, because we weren't all here, I repeat this. Ephesians 5, where are you at? I didn't mark it. And verse 14. You could put it up. Thank you. Here we go. This is Paul quoting Isaiah 60 and verse 1. Awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Light doesn't come to waken you. What God says to first of all is for us to get up. It's like a mother coming into that room of their child and saying to that child, get up, it's time to go to school. Get up. So what does the child do? He gets up. And so God is saying to the church, get up. Get up again. You have been floundering in the dead. What are the dead? Do you remember from last week what that meant? Give me an answer. What are the dead? What are the dead? Does anybody remember what the dead are? That's right. Those who are in sin, they're called dead in sin. Scripture, dead in sin. Dead in sin. Sin is death. The consequences of sin is death. What kind of death? First of all, it's spiritual death. Then, naturally, physical death. So the people of this world that we relate to are dead in sin if they're not saved. You ever see that horror show, The Walking Dead? People who are not alive to Christ are dead in sin. You may not like to hear that. But if you don't reckon them as dead in sin, how will you ever appeal to them? Where will your heart be towards them? Because you and I were once dead in sin. Dead in every possible way to know God. And if we live like them, which is what Paul is saying here, if you live like the dead, you'll have no light because they have no light. So get up, get out from those who are unholy, not leave the earth because you can't do that, but be in understanding that you cannot be like them. We'll always be with them. The lost. The lost is an easier word to deal with. But if we don't recognize the death that is in them, and that is the truth. Either we accept Scripture or we don't. And Christ will then give us light. Light will be around us, glorious light. Ah. Ah, praise his holy name. I, without condemnation and criticism, must admit that we have fallen as a whole church throughout this nation. I cannot speak around the world. But just in general, we have fallen below the mark of the high calling in Christ and have become too much like the world. Yes? If you don't see this, how could you repent? Too much like the world. Too much for the love of ease, etc. What is our ministry going to be like? Jesus said in John 17, 20, we need to know the focus of our ministry. Jesus said in John 17, 20, he said, the same way that the Father sent me, I'm going to send you. All right? So, we'll look at Matthew chapter 16. This will be the last scripture that I'll share this morning. We'll start in verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I am? The Son of Man? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? He's looking for a response. Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Verse 18, and I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Let me stop there. The confusion that some have in the Christian domain is over the word rock, and they associate it with Peter, which was nothing more than a change of his name. He was Simon. He became Peter. Follow? He changed his name. What was the rock?
Jesus.
He was the rock of offense, the one that had been rejected, the stone that the builders rejected. Jesus is the rock of salvation. The revelation of Jesus is the rock. And upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Verse 19. This answers the question of how Jesus sends us. There's two points here. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. This translation, I wish I had. Let me see if I've got. Yeah, I think I do. I want to show you something. Let me get after something. Bear with me, please. I'd like to go back to my computer in the office. The modern King James translation reads differently. It says, whatever you bind on earth, whatever you shall bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. And whatever you shall loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. So that you understand that the authority starts in heaven, not on earth. That already exists a binding in heaven. That's where his will is. And a loosing in heaven, so that we end up agreeing with heaven and not just amongst ourselves. I hope I'm making this clear. This is very important. We can't go around just binding and loosing without it becoming connected to the will of God already having been done in heaven, meaning he does not permit some things. They're not in heaven, so they can't be here. Therefore, we agree with heaven and we loose what has had been loosed and bind what has already been bound. Thank you, Jesus. So, two things. We get keys, of course. Number one, he says, I will build my church. So, what is our responsibility today? Come on, you've got this. If he's building the church, he said, I send you as the Father sent me. What did he say he would do? I will build my church. How is he building it? Through us. There is no other way that he builds his church. We've been looking at Ephesians 4 to you could read a hole through that page. Ephesians 4. That he first gives to the body, equipping ministers, apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists, for the equipping, furnishing, and upbuilding of the members of the body so that the body ministers to itself in love, edifying each other so that we come to the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ, which is his body, which is what he is building. Who is he building it with? Us. Without us, he will not build it. Number one, we have been teaching this, and this is a primary responsibility, that we look to each other as a means of how can I best benefit my brother and my sister to build them up and strengthen them in Christ in whatever gifting I have. Number two, we have the keys of the kingdom to extend the kingdom of God into the earth. So there are two ministries of Christ. One, he promised that he would build his church. Two, he promised that the kingdom would come and that we would extend it. What is our ministry? Build the body, extend the kingdom. I can't make it any simpler. It could never be refuted that those are the things that Jesus wanted to do and that he wants us to do. Build up the body, extend the kingdom. Go everywhere preaching the gospel, for God is with you. I want to pray this before we close this morning. We have lost our boldness and become fearful of the world. And we are reluctant. And if you don't agree with me, throw a rock, I'll take it. I'm serious. If you think I'm wrong, tell me. But we have lost our boldness in the Lord. Now, before I go any further, I want to tell you, there are some things that we should know about the kingdom that we're not functioning in. It came to me some time back. People are concerned about going to heaven. Not everybody, but there are some that you encounter who talk about how to get to heaven. I want to go to heaven. And if you were asked them how to get to heaven, they would say, well, I want to do the right thing. I want to be good, you know, and et cetera. I want to have my good outweigh my bad. Few recognize that Jesus is the way. But the truth of the matter is, according to John 3, once you get born again, you enter the heaven. You enter the kingdom of heaven. Right? Does it say that or not? Come on, does it? So I would like to suggest that we start telling people, if you want to go to heaven, you can get there now. How's that? You need to be born from above. Then you can enter the kingdom. Enter it. Literally enter it. How? In revelation, in knowledge, in wisdom, in understanding, experience, healing, truth, etc. You can enter it today. So if you want to know how to get to heaven in the future, enter it today. You don't have to worry about the future. And I'm not being smart. That's the truth. Why are we so afraid? I want to tell you something. All that is going on that is wicked today to control the lives of men is being exposed. And ultimately, there will be a turnaround, but it will not happen until the body of Christ stands up and begins to declare Jesus Christ is Lord over all this nonsense. Now, we can agree here, but will we do what we agree with? I challenge you, the next time you meet a friend who's not saved, to get involved with a discussion about what they need to know about Jesus Christ and the kingdom of heaven. One of the things that Jesus always did, in combination with preaching and teaching about the kingdom, was heal the sick, cast out demons. This church grew because of that. There are people all over the world who came to this body, who have started churches. They have contacted me to let me know this. They have extended what they learned here, what they experienced here, out. And I'm extremely grateful for that. And this is a holy lump right here that God is going to work with. Don't you think for a minute that just because we have shrunken numbers that God doesn't want to use us. He wants to use us more than he has ever. But we have got to awaken to this reality. And if you're living with the dead in sin, get out of there. If your own life is not what it should be, stop it in the name of Jesus. And be what God wants you to be, and then do what God wants you to do. It's as simple as that. We've got to stop just coming to church. You've got to be everything Jesus was out in the world. He was out in the world and in the synagogue. Pray right now, God, restore boldness to me in the name of Jesus. God, awaken me to righteousness. God, free me from every type of sin, of laziness, indifference, passivity. Free me from any thoughts and behaviors of lasciviousness, sexual impurity, immoralities. Free me, God, and heal me. Deliver me and cleanse me. Make me whole and pure like you. Cause me to stand up and awake to righteousness so that your light will come upon me and the glory of the Lord will be seen by those who are living in darkness. That you will use me to your glory. You always say, God, I want to be used by you. Oh, God, let that prayer become a reality now. Here in the body and there in the world. I pray this. I ask this. I beseech you about this in Jesus' holy name. And Lord, I ask you to forgive us. We have become fearful of the world, indifferent, passive, hoping we could just get by, that no harm will come to us, that the enemy won't make life more difficult, that we can sneak through some way, that we're glad we're getting older, that we won't have to face some of the things that we think others are going to face. Shame on us for thinking that way. When my young brothers and sisters who are going to live in this world yet another 50, 60, 70 years need to be as free as we want to be free so that they can raise their families, their children, the way they want them to be raised. Without impositions that would negatively impact their lives. Oh my God, Lord, there's so much here. I want you to pray right now. If you feel to pray, to prophesy, would you do so? If the Holy Spirit is to move on you, you're welcome to do that.
Thank you, Jesus. This has been on my heart. It starts with the prayer meeting before church that we had here with the worship team. And as we were just starting to pray, my phone chirped, so I went to turn it off, but I sent my friend a text, and I said, I'm in a prayer meeting, can't talk now, and I shut it down. So in the prayer meeting here, I got a glimpse of a vision, and it was that Jesus, or God, was gathering the embers. He was scraping them up because they had gotten a little bit cool. And, you know, it's all of the demonic stuff that's happening. You know, like Pastor just says, we've lost some of our boldness. But God is gathering us together. He's gathering the embers. And then we prayed about passion fire and things like that, burning away the flesh and the carnality. And then Ben says he was thinking of Smokey the Bear and how he said it only takes one match to start a forest fire. And then Josh Lemire said, Smokey the Bear also said, only you can prevent forest fires. So we can prevent this fire from starting if we don't want to agree with God. And another thing God showed me this week about light, I got a glimpse of the Holy Spirit. There was like feathers, and it was hovering over in Genesis 1, hovering over the chaos of the world. But at the same time, that was quickened to me. It was also Jesus' baptism when the Spirit came down. And he said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And the Spirit remained with him. And we are now the body of Christ. We are the beloved Son in whom he is well pleased. And in Genesis 1, when he was hovering over the chaos, it was just before he spoke. And he spoke light. And he said, light be. So Pastor was just teaching us about light. If we get up, Christ will give us light, and that is what we will speak. And when God spoke light, he said, the light is good. Now, we live in a world where good is called evil and evil is called good. But when he spoke light, he said it was good, and he differentiated the light from the darkness. And that word darkness isn't physical light or darkness. It's evil. So he differentiated good from evil. So as we awake and as we stand, God, Christ, will give us light. And that is what will speak into the world to undo all the confusion between good and evil. So I speak that over us now, Lord, that we receive this gathering of the embers. We receive that you're breathing upon the embers to burst forth in flame. We receive that we choose to stand, walk, and awake, and Christ will give us light. And that light we will speak out to the world, and we will undo the confusion between good and evil, because Jesus said, light is good. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, I forgot to say what the text was. I'm so sorry. When I went back to my phone, I looked at it, and she had no idea what we were praying here. And her text to me was, go, fire rod, ignite the embers. That was her text to me, and she didn't know we were praying about embers and being ignited. So that's a confirmation. God is so real.
I'm gonna minister some deliverance now in the name of Jesus. I want to see you delivered from lies. Satan is the father of lies. There is no truth in him. And the one thing that he started to do in the garden, the very first sin he brought, was a lie. He lied about God. He lied about God's integrity. He lied to Eve. And he lies now. And everyone is a target for the Satan's lies. He will lie to you about who you are. He will lie to you about this church. He will lie about everything. And if you are entertaining right now a negative truth about yourself, most likely it's a demon who has entered and keeps you in that bondage. So in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, I speak to you now that every demon that is lying to you must leave you about your life, about your health, about your well-being, about your productivity, about who you are in Christ, about what you can do in the Lord. In the name of Jesus, those of you who feel you'll never change, I break the power of that in the name of our Lord and loose you now in the name of Christ. By the keys of the kingdom, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I pray you be set free right now. Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And I'll tell you another thing. I want you to be free. If you have had negative thoughts about this fellowship, about its future, about its presence, about what anybody has ever said about it that is not true, in the name of Jesus, I want you to repent of that right now. Do you hear what I'm saying? This is serious. Because if you entertain a negative thought about where you are in this body, that will be like leaven. You hear what I'm saying? Every church is going to be assaulted by this. And I'm just telling you, this church needs to be free. If there is any thought about what you think concerning the fellowship of life that is negative, that the enemy has sold in you, renounce it right now. Will you do that? If it's true. If you've heard things from other people, even family members, those who once were here, if they cast dispersions and you entertained them, throw them down. Get rid of them. Get them out of your mind, out of your heart, in Jesus' name, and be free. Amen. And every spirit attached to that has to leave now in the name of Jesus.
Shame on you, devil.
Shame on you, devil. That's what Andrea says. All the time. Shame on you, devil. Hallelujah. If there have been lies that you have entertained about God and his relationship to you, and this is the most important thing, if you have entertained a lie about God and your relationship, how much he loves you, whether he loves you, whatever else is going on in your life, and you accept negative thoughts, in Jesus' name, renounce them. right now. God is good all the time. The enemy wants you to believe he's not. Hallelujah. I praise you, God. I bless your holy name. I thank you for bringing deliverance, revelation, truth to us today. I thank you for your impartations. I thank you for Holy Spirit being present here. You are the great teacher of the church. I thank you for those who shared today. All of this came together as a wonderful orchestration by your plans. I bless your holy name. Now, God, as I prayed before, let this all become real in us. Real, real, real. That you send us out. You send us out. Jesus said, as I am sent, I send the body. I send the church. We don't have to be a missionary. We have to just go as Jesus sends us. To individuals, to groups, to whomever. With the boldness of God. With the truth of God. When you have the truth, you have boldness. When you don't believe what you believe, you will not say anything. God, bring us to that point where we believe these things again. And we have the power and truth of your scriptures and of what Jesus is and does. Hallelujah. I don't care how old you are. Don't make any excuses. We are not going to make excuses. We are a people who will be used to the last breath of our lives. Hallelujah. 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 Make this true to all of us. God, fill us, as it said in the book of Acts, they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and then they spoke the word with all boldness. Fill us continually with your Spirit. We need fillings, often fillings, more and more of them. As one brother said, I need fillings because I leak. I need the ingoing, ongoing presence of Holy Spirit. I need more and more all the time. More and more all the time. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. I can't wait to meet the next person that I can deliver or heal or tell them about Jesus. I can't wait. I'm going to go looking for them. I mean that with all my heart. I want to do that. Do you want to do that? Do you really want to do that? Do you want to do that? Ask yourself, do I really want to do it? I can't wait till I find the person that God has sent me to. I mean that. I'm not afraid to tell them the truth. There was a little old lady, Marion Knorr. She was about this big. She used to come and stand up underneath my chin and point a finger up at me and say to me in my well-dressed suit, "You need Jesus." Now, that's not the way I'm going to do it, but I'll tell you what, she had boldness. She had a love of God and a love for the lost. And every time she met me, she said the same thing. She got right in my face and said, "You need Jesus. I don't care how good you look or how much money you make or where you work. You need Jesus. You need Jesus." And you know what? I needed Jesus. And because of that woman and others, including my dad, including my precious wife, I found Jesus and Jesus found me. Hallelujah. The whole world needs Jesus. Marion Knorr, God bless you. I know she's gone on. Praise God for her and my father and my wife. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I just ask you to not dismiss us, but send us today. And that we see every day as a sent day. And that you help us understand more thoroughly, more completely, more fully, absolutely, who we are in you, who you are in us. And what power, what keys we have to free people, to set them free, to heal them, to deliver them, and to share the truth. Truth is great. Truth is powerful. It overcomes lies. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus. There was a man that came to our house the other day. He said, I believe that in maybe 100 years, the sun will disintegrate and the earth will blow up. And I said, really? Do you really believe that? He says, yeah, I believe that. I said, I'll tell you what I believe. I believe that God created it and he'll keep it. And he ran off my steps. Didn't want to hear anymore. But here's what happens. When you begin to tell the truth, people either stay and listen or run. Okay? But tell the truth. Everywhere, to anyone, anytime, all the time, under any circumstance. In Jesus' name. Amen.